that is still one of the best songs ever written. Amazing Grace. If you will look at the words carefully, you'll notice that there are many different aspects of grace that are covered in the words of that song. It does a very good job of expressing some scriptural points about grace and some different applications of it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful song. I love in particular, the line about "It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And we should never, ever forget that. Turn back to the passage that Stone read at the beginning of service tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. That's the text that we are going to study tonight in our lesson. And what I'd like to do here at the beginning is for all of you to read this passage with me up here on the screen. And the reason I want you to read it with me on the screen is because I've inserted a few comments here and there in the middle of the text that hopefully will enhance our understanding a little bit more of this passage. First of all, verses 5 through 7. Read it with me up here. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence," the New International Version says, "make every effort." So give all diligence or make every effort. "Add to your faith virtue." New American Standard, instead of virtue, has moral excellence. "To virtue, knowledge." To knowledge, self-control or temperance, as it is in the King James Version. To self-control, perseverance. The New Revised Standard Version has endurance instead of perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And so we're to give every effort to add these qualities to our lives. Moving on to verses 8 and 9. "For if these things," that is these qualities that we just got through reading about, "if these things are yours and abound," that is if they are increasing, "you will be neither barren," margin note in my Bible says useless, "you will be neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." New International Version says near-sighted. "Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And so you see a big difference between someone who has these things and someone who does not, right? You see the problem there at the end of the passage that we just read? The problem is the person who lacks these things is not looking far enough ahead, and he's not looking far enough back. He's not looking ahead to what God has promised him, and he's not looking back to the cleansing that he had of his sins. Now, let's look at verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure or secure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The New International Version has for that last part, "You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom." So, quite a bit of incentive given there for giving all diligence to add these particular qualities. Now, here's the way that we're going to study this text tonight. We're going to study it in three parts. We're going to, first of all, look at the beginning of verse 5 where it says, "But also for this very reason." We're going to see if we can determine what that reason is. Okay? That'll be the first part of our study. The second part, we'll look at these different qualities that we're supposed to add to our lives. Add or supply these things. We'll break those down and talk about them a little bit more individually. And then finally, we'll talk about the haves and the have-nots. We'll look at what is said in this text about those who have these qualities, and then by contrast, what is said about those who do not have these qualities. So those are the three parts. So let's begin by looking at the statement there at the beginning of verse 5. But also for this very reason. And then he goes on, of course, to talk about the diligence with which we should add these things to our lives. What is the reason? Well, it would have to be something that he said prior to this, right? So let's go back up and begin with verse 2 and read through verse 4 and see if we can discover the reason. Beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then that's when he moves into saying, but also for this very reason. Now, did you pick out the reason? Do you know it? Well, if you know it, you may be smarter than I am. I'm not sure. I'm not completely certain anyway. Could it be, and here's one possibility, could it be very general from the standpoint of what he does in verses 2 through 4 is talk about how good God has been to us. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. And so since God has been so good to us, here's what we ought to do in return. Is that the reason? Is that the connection that he's making? Could be. Now, when I look, though, at verses 2 through 4, I can see some kind of connection between what's said in each of the three individual verses and the beginning of verse 5. Now, I'm not saying that all of those can be correct. I'm just saying I see some kind of connection. And let me explain what I'm talking about. Look in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As we add these qualities that he describes in verses 5 through 7, what's going to be the result, according to verse 2 anyway? Grace and peace will be multiplied to us, right? That's what's going to happen. The more we increase in these things, the more we will increase in the grace of God and in the peace of God. If you don't believe it, try and add these things and you'll know it by experience. Okay? So I'm not saying that's the reason that he cites at the beginning of verse 5, but I most definitely see a connection. Now look at verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Adding these things, the faith, and the knowledge and self-control and so forth, the godliness, all of these things that he mentions here. Are we going to just pluck these out of the air? Is it up to us to come up with all of these qualities completely on our own? Of course not. Where are we going to even learn about these qualities? Who is going to supply us all that we need in order to develop these qualities? The Lord is going to supply everything that we need. He's the one that's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that would include how to go about adding all of these qualities to our lives. And so there's really no excuse, is there, for not adding these things? Because everything is there, right at our disposal. So, again, I don't know that that's the reason that he cites at the beginning of verse 5. But again, I most definitely see a connection. Now, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, if I'm forced to say what I believe is the reason cited at the beginning of verse 5, I believe it's the exceedingly great and precious promises, in particular, that he mentions there in verse 4. Because really, everything he says in verses 2 and 3 is leading up to the statement about the exceedingly great and precious promises. You can follow that in your own reading. See, it's building up to something, right? In other words, the main point is not in verse 2, and the main point is not in verse 3. He's building up to something. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. In other words, because we have such wonderful promises out there for us, we ought to give all diligence, all effort to add these qualities. Because if you'll look at the end of this passage, he cites one of these exceedingly great and precious promises when he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom." Remember what the New International Version says, "You will receive a rich welcome into the everlasting kingdom." But who's that for? It's for those who diligently work on adding these qualities. None of us may ever have them in their perfect degree, but for those who diligently work on adding these things, that's the promise. And so again, I believe that's the very reason that he cites in verse 5. These exceedingly great and precious promises. Because those are there for you, then please give diligent heed to adding all of these qualities to your life. Now, let's go ahead and look in some more detail at these particular qualities, beginning there in verse 5. What's at the head of the list? Faith. Add to your faith virtue. And really, that's sort of the foundation of it all, isn't it? Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, isn't that the building block upon which everything else is built? That's the cornerstone right there. What does Hebrews 11 in verse 6 remind us about faith? Let's turn over there to Hebrews 11 in verse 6. "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And if you need some examples of people who did believe in God and did believe that He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, look in the rest of this chapter. You've got numerous examples right there in Hebrews chapter 11. But then he says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. The New American Standard says moral excellence. Now, from the study that I did of this particular word, yes, it has the idea of moral excellence. But one of the ideas that's kind of bound up within this word is the idea of the courage to do the right thing. Moral courage. And it takes some to do the right thing, doesn't it? Now, who are some good examples in Scripture of those who had moral courage? Now, if you're in the Wednesday night auditorium class, you probably don't have to think very long. How about Daniel? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. What about when that law was passed? You can't offer a petition to anyone other than the king. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. With his windows open, facing toward Jerusalem, he prayed three times, just as his custom was since early days. Didn't change him at all. Now that's moral courage. That's virtue. Daniel was a virtuous person. And then what about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When we play all of these instruments, you better bow down and worship this image. Well, everybody did. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace as punishment. And they knew that was the punishment at the very beginning. But even the fact that that was how they were going to be punished, that didn't deter them at all. We're talking about people who had courage to do the right thing. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what we're talking about here that must be added to our faith. So add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Doesn't do much good to have the courage to do the right thing, does it? If we don't know what the right thing is. There are some people who are real zealous about doing the right thing. It's just that they're misguided. You know, they have a zeal without knowledge. And that's the very thing that Paul said about some of his Israelite brethren there in Romans chapter 10. So we want to have that zeal. We want to have that courage. We want to resolve to do the right thing. But if we don't have the knowledge to accompany that, then we're going to make some mistakes. And we may lead some other people astray while we're doing it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, staying right here in this same epistle, look at what he says about the importance of knowledge. In chapter 3, look at the last two verses of the chapter and of the epistle. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." You never know when some false doctrine is going to arise. You know, it's real easy for us to kind of rock along here and you know, hopefully you have a measure of confidence in those who are teaching the classes here and preaching the sermons and so forth. But you never know when some false doctrine is going to come out of left field. There have been a number of churches through the years who have just been taken by surprise. They've been infiltrated with something and they just weren't quite ready for it. And boom, all of a sudden you've got some people that are led astray. But that doesn't have to happen. But we're going to have to be diligent about adding knowledge. We want to do like Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, where we're growing in knowledge and we're not tossed to and fro, swept about by every wind of doctrine. We don't want to be like that. And so we want to be working on adding knowledge to these other things. And then he says, add to your knowledge self-control. Wouldn't it be nice if we had more of this? How about more control of our tongue? Any of you say anything during the Auburn-Alabama game yesterday or after the Auburn-Alabama game that you wish you hadn't said? No, I'm being serious. Just because that happened yesterday. But not just then, but any time. Do we have control of our tongues? How about control of our temper? Lost it this week? Did you lose it with your wife, with your husband, with your children? Did you lose it with your fellow workers? Need more self-control, don't we? It's a battle. But remember, he says, give all effort. Giving all diligence. Add this to your life. It's something we got to work on. How about control of our bodies? Our bodies belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, sometimes the argument's made to support abortion, to support sexual immorality. People say, well, it's my body. I can do with it what I please. Well, 1 Corinthians 6 makes the very opposite argument. It's not yours to do with as you please. It belongs to the Lord. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, he says. And so it's for him. It's to be devoted to his purposes. What about our greed? Have we kind of let that get out of control a little bit? Got to have this, got to have that. Self-control has a lot of different applications, doesn't it? Add to your knowledge self-control. And then he says to self-control, perseverance. Or as the New Revised Standard Version says, endurance. And you know the old definition of endurance, don't you? And it's still just as good as it ever was. You keep on keeping on. You just hang in there no matter what. Can you think of a good example from Scripture? Think of somebody who had just about every reason you could think of to give up. Who was that? Mr. Job. Mr. Job. Boy, what more could have gone wrong in his life? What more could have gone wrong? And I'm not going to stand up here and defend every single thing that Job said during all of those different discourses. But I do know this. He hung in there. He maintained his faith. In fact, James chapter 5 and verse 11 commends him. It says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. And you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. James 5 cites him as a great example of perseverance. You know what one of the main lessons from the book of Job is? And I don't know that this one gets as much attention as it ought to, but here's one of really the key lessons in the whole book of Job. Is you serve God, not just because of what He does for you, you serve God because of who He is. That's it. Because you start looking around and you think, things aren't going particularly well. Let's see, I'm sick, you know, other members of my family are sick, we're struggling financially, and you look around and you're not seeing a whole lot of profit to serving the Lord. I thought it would be so much better. I mean, don't get me wrong. What the Lord does for us and promises to do for us, I'm not trying to say at all that that's not powerful incentive. But I am saying that one of the main lessons there is we can't get too caught up in all of that. We serve God because of who He is. If all of these blessings were removed, and I'm not saying the Lord has any intention of doing that. He's very gracious to us, very compassionate toward us. He gives us so many things. But if all of those were removed, you know what we'd still need to do? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And so, let's don't let the things that happen in our life affect our service to Him. Well, things are not going well now. Whoop, not quite as zealous. Oh, things are picking up now. Looks like my life is doing. Okay, I'll go back to church now. I'll be more regular in my attendance. Then we're back down again. Can't be like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's still just as faithful as ever. He's the same God. And so we serve Him no matter what. Consistently. Consistently. Throughout our lives. That's endurance. Add to your perseverance godliness. Godliness. Very important attribute. We're talking here about conduct that that grows out of respect and love for the Lord. You know, some people behave themselves very well. You can look, let's say, well, let's just pick on the teenagers for just a minute. You can find an 18-year-old that's behaving himself or herself very well. You look at that person and you see how diligent they are in coming to services, and maybe they're taking a big part in things, and they're not going to parties, they're standing up for... But you know, it could be that they're doing these things or not doing these things, whichever the case may be, more because they're just not interested in all that. It may not really be out of respect and love for the Lord. Things are not always the way they seem. There can be a number of reasons why somebody doesn't engage in different behaviors. But what we're saying here is, if it's not out of love and respect and fear of the Lord, somewhere or another it's going to break down. Somewhere or another there are going to be some compromises. And so to maintain consistency in our conduct, it needs to be godly conduct. It grows out of a fear and a reverence and a love for God. Okay? And I want you young people to think about that. I want all of us older people to think about that too. Sometimes people just want to be a good citizen. Just a good person. Well, it's great that you want to be a good person. But there are nobler reasons for our conduct than just trying to be a good citizen or just simply a good person. I think about Joseph as a great example of godliness. When Potiphar's wife tried to get him to lie with her. Now, I don't know anything about Potiphar's wife, and I can't recall right now for sure if anything is said about her appearance. But when Joseph refused to lie with her, there was nothing indicated in any of that about how, well, I'm just not that interested in her. She's not that attractive to me. What was his response? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The decision he made was not based on any other factor than his respect for God. Now, he also had respect for his master. The fact that his master had entrusted everything to his hand, but I believe his respect for his master also grew out of his respect for God. That's godly conduct. And that's what we're supposed to add. And then brotherly kindness, love. Well, brotherly kindness, we kind of skipped over that one. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But brotherly kindness, the affection we have for our brethren, the love and concern we show for them. It's the love and concern that Dorcas showed, for example, when she made those tunics and garments for those widows there in Joppa in Acts chapter 9. But you know, it's also the kindness that Aquila and Priscilla showed for Apollos when they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, you'd probably rather have somebody make a garment for you than you would somebody take you aside and rebuke you for what you're teaching. But it's the same brotherly kindness in both cases, isn't it? We're looking out for each other. Yes, we're looking out for each other's physical welfare, but we're above all looking out for each other's spiritual welfare. And then finally, he says, to your brotherly kindness, love. Now that's broader than brotherly kindness, isn't it? This is a love that would even extend to whom? This is a love that would even extend to our enemies, that Jesus talks about so much in the Sermon on the Mount. You do good to those who hate you. You pray for those who spitefully use you. They're treating you like dirt, but you're not going to respond in kind. You're going to overcome their evil with good. You're going to do what's best for them. And of course, the best thing we can do for them is to teach them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the qualities that the Lord tells us to add to our lives there. But now let's quickly look at the last part of this. The haves and the have-nots. Let's look at what is said about those who do add these things and those who do not. Going back to 2 Peter 1, verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we will not be unproductive if we add these things. If we want to help ourselves, and if we want to help others, and if above all we want to promote the cause of God, then we will add these things. This is how you live a fruitful, a productive life, is by adding these things. Let's turn for just a minute to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and let's look just at the first couple of verses there. John 15, beginning with verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." One of the consistent lessons that Jesus taught is that when you don't bear fruit, you're in a whole heap of trouble. Read Luke 13, 6 through 9 sometime. Talks about the tree that does not bear fruit. And what does the Lord instruct to be done to that tree? Cut it down. It's taken up the ground. Got to get rid of it. So we got to be moving forward. We got to be adding these things. We got to be fruitful. We got to be productive. And that's the emphasis there in verse 8. Now in verse 9, we talked very briefly about this when we were reading through the passage. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted or nearsighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So, if I'm not adding these things, the problem is that I'm not looking back like I should, and I'm not looking forward like I should. If I look back to my conversion, to the time when I was cleansed of my sins, and especially to the commitment that I made at that time, that would help me. And then if I would also look ahead to these exceedingly great and precious promises, that would also help me. So I get motivation from what happened in the past, and I get motivation from what God has promised in the future. And so let's make sure that we look ahead like we should. And from time to time, let's make sure that we look back to the time when we were cleansed of our sins, and to everything that's involved with our conversion to the Lord. Verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." One thing is for sure. Christians who are working each day to improve on all of these qualities, they don't fall away. You mean to tell me that there's a Christian somewhere who's really working hard on adding to his faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control? I mean, they're giving all effort toward that just as this passage. You think just suddenly they'll wake up one day and they're departed from the Lord? Well, of course not. This is how we make things secure. This is how we keep going in the right direction, is by working on these things. God knows we need some projects. You know how it is when you don't have anything to do and you got a lot of time on your hands, and well, you can get in some trouble, don't you? Well, God's given us a task here. He said, get busy with it. And then finally, there in verse 11, for those who do have these things, who diligently add these things to their life, he says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's one of the exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, he could have just said precious promises. He could have said great and precious promises. But what did he actually say? Exceedingly great and precious promises. And those are ours. Those are promises that we can claim. Those are promises that we will receive if we give the kind of effort that we should to add these things. An entrance will not be supplied to lazy Christians. Lazy Christians can forget about it. How often throughout Scripture does the Lord rebuke and condemn laziness? And then by contrast, how many times does He commend diligence, just like He does here in this passage? Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. If we can assist anyone tonight in making your life right with God, we're certainly prepared to help you. If you desire tonight to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism, we can help you with that. Or if you need to come back to the Lord tonight and make confession of wrong, then we're prepared to help you with that as well. If we can assist you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.